give him just a second to get things running. Y'all can be turning to Mark chapter 16 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Mark 16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We started last week a series of messages, may be able to finish today. It might take another week, but hopefully we'll finish it up today. And what we're talking about are, I guess you could just phrase the charismatic movement and the signs that were associated with the nation Israel, those kind of things. And what we discussed last week primarily was the information about signs as it related to Israel, the nation Israel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in your Bible is information about the coming of Christ, His life, His death, burial, and resurrection, and His ministry to the nation Israel. When He sent out the 12 in Matthew 10, He said, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In John chapter 4, the Bible says that salvation is of the Jew. From Genesis chapter 12, all the way up to Acts chapter 9, Israel, the Bible is about the nation Israel. And that is not to say that Gentile salvation was not available. It was. But it was to come through the nation Israel. The Israel was going to be a kingdom of priests. They were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and so forth. And in Mark chapter 16, the Bible says there in verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now notice, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." I mentioned to you last week that there are an awful lot of people that embrace the doctrine of verse 15 and 16. Go back, look at verse 15. "He said unto them, Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And those that preach baptismal regeneration base the doctrine of baptismal regeneration on this verse and others, such as Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." So, he says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." But many of those who embrace that doctrine do not embrace the doctrine in verse 17 and 18. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Derek asked me, I think it was a week or two ago, so he heard I was going to be preaching on a subject, if he should bring the snakes. And I said, "No, don't bring the snakes, because there is no door back here, but there would be one. And also, you don't need to bring any deadly thing." Now, I eat things that are probably deadly in a long-term sense, but drinking Drano or something like that is not going to happen. These things were signs. Notice the purpose of them. Look in verse 19. "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere." Now notice, "the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Then what was the purpose of the signs? To confirm the word which they preached. It was a vindication, it was a verification that they were endued with the power that came from on high by God Almighty. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said the Jews require a sign. Now, I'm going to read some verses. Don't try to turn to these, but I guarantee you I can read them faster than you can turn. So, in Luke chapter 21, verse 11, the Bible says, "And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven." In Luke chapter 21, verse 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations. John 4:48, then said Jesus unto them, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. John 20, verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. In Acts 2:19, and I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor smoke. Acts 2:22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, now notice, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. The Jews require signs. Had Jesus Christ not performed those things, nobody would have believed in him. There were only a few did it anyway. And in Acts 2:43, the Bible says, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Acts 4, verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Acts 5:12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. I mean, it's pretty clear, folks, that signs and wonders were very important when it came to the nation Israel. It was a verification of the power of God, and Jesus Christ himself dealt with them with miracles, signs, and wonders, and so did the apostles as they continued that ministry in the early part of Acts. Now, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, you see the charismatic movement years ago, it really took off back in the late 70s, early 80s, and it remains to this day, and there's a lot of confusion out there today because there are multitudes of people that believe that the gifts that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, early part of Acts, are still in effect today, and they claim to have those gifts. And in most cases, people end up deceived by that if they don't understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. I mean, think about this. If you're going to base your doctrine on the teachings of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how are you going to escape basing your doctrine on the signs, miracles, and wonders? There's nowhere there that tells you they're going to cease. Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. That's an interesting statement because what I find today is the majority, and I'm not trying to set myself above anybody, but the majority of the religious world are ignorant when it comes to spiritual gifts. These guys that claim to be healers. Every time I walk down the halls of a hospital, I shake my head and say, where are you? Why is it they got to rent an auditorium and people got to come up here on the stage and be paraded across to be healed? It's a sham is what it is, and it's a device to get people's money. They're con artists. I'm not saying that God wouldn't heal somebody. What I am saying this is he's not using men to do it. There are no men healers today. There are no men that have the power to heal. Say, well, I saw it take place. No, you saw what you thought you saw. There was a man, Brother Holloway, that used to come to our Bible conference here, and he was right in the midst of the charismatic church there in South Alabama, and he said every year they would have a revival. And these preachers would come through, and they'd set up these big tents in town, and he said he was there one night, and people were in the altar getting healed, people that couldn't hardly walk, and people couldn't hardly see, having their sight restored. And he said he was just, people speaking in tongues, and he was just right in the midst of all that. And he said about a week later, he and his wife were talking about it, and it dawned on them, they didn't live in a very big town, that everybody was there was getting the miracles. He didn't know any of them. So this guy had set up his tent about 80 miles away. He drove over there one night, he and his wife, and he said, lo and behold, it was all the same people getting healed there again. That's crooked, folks. That's a con. Now think about it. God had a purpose in miracles, signs, wonders, healing, all of those things. And by the way, if you look at those things in Mark chapter 16, you can find a correlation between every sign that they had there, every gift they had, and their need for those during the period of time leading up to the kingdom. Think about it. Why did he tell them you shall drink any deadly thing and it shall not hurt you? Do you remember over in Revelation what's going to happen to the water during the tribulation? It's going to be poison. Well, they'll be able to drink it and it won't hurt them. Those signs were for... It wasn't just to show off. It wasn't just to, you know, jump up in the middle of a service and sing hoochabakabakabakaba and somebody say, well, I know what that means, you know, and speaking into all that kind of nonsense. Yeah. That's right. I saw the tape up there at Abbott's house, and don't anybody throw tomatoes at me now. I mean, I saw the tape where Ron Parsley's up there preaching. I guess, well, never mind. I started to say something about his last name. Anyway, he was up there preaching. By the way, he's recently had a serious disease, and you know what he's been doing? Spending time in a hospital. But there on that tape, people are being slain in the spirit, and people are being healed and falling over and all this kind of stuff. Well, their pastor has had both knees replaced, recently spent time in the hospital because of shingles, and they got a big sign up there, healing room. How stupid are people? The people don't think. I mean, you know, it's as though in a lot of these churches you could drive up in front, screw your head off, and put it in the glove compartment because you won't need it while you're in there. I mean, come on, folks. The book has some information about these things. And we need to know these things. We need to be able to show other people. I worked with a young lady, and her father-in-law was in a wheelchair, and Benny Hinn came to the Memorial Auditorium downtown, and he begged them to carry him down there. And she did, her and her husband. They rolled him up there into the auditorium through the handicap section there, and they said, we'll take him back here into this room. And he was back in there with about 10 or 12 other people that were in wheelchairs and on crutches, and not a one of them ever got on stage to be healed. And what do people do every month? Write the checks, send them in, looking for the blessings. Well, I about wasted all my time running rabbits here. 1 Corinthians 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, I want you to look on 2 Corinthians 12. We'll come back here in a moment. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul, and we closed out the message last week by showing that Paul had all the signs of the early apostles. Paul was not saved into Acts chapter 9. Paul said he was the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul said he was given the dispensation of the grace of God to usward. Paul said that he was given the gospel of the grace of God. His ministry was testify the gospel of the grace of God. But in the early days of Paul's ministry, during the book of Acts, we find that Paul had all the signs. There was a time when he cast out a demon. There was a time when he raised the dead, when he healed the sick. He said, I spoke in tongues more than you all. So Paul had all those signs. Well, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 11, he said, I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, and wonders, and mighty deeds. Now here's the thing that we looked at last week that you need to understand. Paul had all the signs, wonders, and deeds that the other apostles had. But toward the end of Paul's ministry, he makes several mentions of people that were sick. He told Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. So by the end of Paul's ministry, we know that he did not have any longer the power to heal. So the question then becomes, what were the sign gifts for, and what were these gifts for in the first place? Well, I want to answer several questions. Number one, first of all, what are the gifts? Look back in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1 verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Now, this word, gifts, is associated with what's called today the charismatic movement. And the reason is that the word gift in your Bible comes from the Greek word charisma, or the short version of that is cherish. The root word is cherish, and it's translated grace. So they're the same word in places is translated gifts, and it's translated grace. And the gifts that Paul's referred to in the early church were exactly that. They were gifts of God's grace. Look back in over in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. In 1 Corinthians 12, he said there are diversities of gifts. So these gifts are gifts of grace, he said, having then gifts differing. And they had a purpose there in the early church. What was the purpose? Well, when Paul is out there in his early ministry, he is teaching information that he calls a mystery. It had not been previously known. It's given him by revelation. And so he goes and he writes letters. These letters end up becoming scripture. But at that time, they didn't have Romans through Philemon. All they had were the Old Testament scriptures in the early part of Acts. And so God used gifts to speak through men. And these gifts are called in your Bible gifts of grace. Now, if you look back in Romans chapter 5, in Romans 5, you'll find that the same terminology is used about the gift of salvation. In Romans 5, verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now this is important because you need to realize that the gifts were given in the same way that salvation was given, and that is as a supernatural free gift of God's grace. It was not that they had to go to school to learn how to use these gifts. There have been books written and sold about how to learn to speak in tongues. Well, if it's a spiritual gift, why would you have to learn it? You see, a pastor teacher in the early part of Acts, he didn't have to study the Word of God like we do today. The pastors and teachers were given supernaturally what they were to say. Paul said that which he spoke by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they had these gifts and they had the ability to declare and proclaim God's Word. And the process God used to give these gifts, interestingly enough, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, is the same process that He used to impart Scripture. Look in Romans 12 again. Flip over there to Romans chapter 12. He says there in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me," and then verse 6, "having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy or so forth." Well, look back over in Acts chapter 2. I tell you what, go ahead and get two passages so we can turn to them quickly. Acts 2 and 2 Peter chapter 1. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now here's something interesting. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 20. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." He's talking there about the Old Testament prophets. Well, in the same way that God spoke through those Old Testament prophets in Acts chapter 2, He spoke through the 12 there in Acts chapter 2. It said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. And they spoke with other tongues. And you find out that those tongues were languages. And just as the Spirit rushed upon the believers at Pentecost to cause them to speak God's Word, it was the same Spirit that moved upon the prophets in the Old Testament that caused them to write God's Word. And in both cases, think about this, the Spirit translates God's thoughts and Word into a language that people can understand. And that's what you have before you today in a Bible. This is the Word of God, folks. I love that saying I saw several months back on Facebook. It said, you want to hear from God? Read your Bible. You want to hear from God audibly? Read it out loud. This is His Word. And it was inspired. It is inspired. Now, look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Why were these gifts given? You see, understanding what the gifts were given for and why they, how they were given gives us an understanding of the purpose in these gifts. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for example, get over there, down in verse 11, He lists, well, let's just go up and read the gifts. He says there in verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." What would be the manifestation of the Spirit? Well, it might be speaking in tongues. It might be the discerning of spirits. It might be the gift of knowledge. It might be the gift of wisdom. That's what Paul says in verse 7. "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." That's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Can you imagine Paul claiming to be an apostle and the apostle of the Gentiles and God's chosen vessel and not having any of the gifts that the 12 had? No, there was a transition period when the gifts had a very specific purpose. And it was to, he says, that they might profit from that. Notice in verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. A good illustration of that would be Paul in Acts chapter 16. There was a woman that came forth, a soothsayer, if you will, and she said, "These men are men of God speaking the truth." Now you'd think that'd be all right, wouldn't you? But Paul said, "I perceive that you're of the devil." He cast the demon out of her. And her masters got upset because she no longer had the gift that was bringing them money. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy in verse 10. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit divide into every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You see, as I mentioned last week, one of the problems in the early church, in the early days of the church, and particularly at Corinth, that's what we're reading here, Paul said, "I would not have you ignorant about these spiritual gifts." There were those that had the spiritual gifts, and they were using them to exalt and promote the flesh. They were glorying in the gift rather than the Spirit that gave it. But these gifts had a purpose. And that purpose was to carry out the ministry of proclaiming God's Word by supernatural revelation. To one was given the word of wisdom, another a word of knowledge. But there were also a few of the sign gifts there that accompanied, such as healing. And Paul, as I said, raised the dead in one instance. And those things were given as an evidence of them having the Holy Spirit. It's sort of like Cornelius. Whenever he got saved, what was the proof to them? He spoke in tongues. And they said, "How can we deny baptism? The man spoke in tongues. He has the Spirit just like we do." And so the gifts of the Spirit were to show that people did have the Spirit of God. Now, the question that comes up today is, do the gifts still function? And are they necessary for us to be established in the faith? Or did they pass off the scene? And if so, why and how? You see, if you look back in Romans chapter 1, go back to Romans, and we'll look at the first chapter and the last chapter, and you'll see a change. In Romans chapter 1, we read what Paul said in Romans 12 about the gifts and so forth. Well, he says here in verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Paul's desire when he wrote this letter was to go to Rome and to go to be able to preach to them. Well, notice over in Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16, notice what he says there in verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." So Paul wanted to go there and impart unto them some spiritual gift, couldn't do it, so he wrote 16 chapters of doctrine to them and sent the letter to Rome. And notice the last things he says there in verse 24, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So how did Paul say they were going to be established? He said, by my gospel, by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You see, he couldn't go and impart unto them some spiritual gift, so he wrote a book of doctrine. Now, I want you to think about this. Go back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. My intent is not for you to wear your Bible out. But you need, folks, I mean, when you do Bible study, it's best to use the Bible. Look at what the Scriptures say. And if you don't, I mean, I'm not saying y'all have to turn there. I mean, there are some people that just can't listen and turn at the same time. They get lost and they'll hear. So that's not what I'm talking about. But there's a purpose in us reading these passages from here, because if I want to give you my opinion, you might as well just go fishing or play golf. We're trying to look at what the Bible says. And the Bible says in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Notice the wording in this, what Paul says. And by the time Paul writes this letter, he's written 12 other epistles. And they are already considered Scripture. If you don't believe that, read 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter calls Paul's letters Scripture. So they were already Scripture. But in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Did you notice the word there? Back in 1 Corinthians 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Now, I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians again and look in chapter 13. In chapter 13. And this verse is somewhat controversial among people because there are different ideas. But since I'm the one up here preaching, I'm going to give you mine. And if you want to give yours sometime, I'll let you. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's what we call the book of love or the book of charity. And as I said, chapter 12, 13, and 14 are all books addressing the misuse of the gifts. 14 deals almost exclusively with the misuse of tongues in the early church. And listen to me, there's not anybody today that I know of, that I've ever heard of, that claims to have the gift of speaking in tongues that does it scripturally, as Paul instructed. One of the primary people in the beginning of the charismatic movement was a woman, and I forget her name now, and whoever it was, she claimed to have this revelation from God, spoke in tongues and so forth, and yet 1 Corinthians 14 forbids a woman to speak in tongues. Doesn't forbid them to vote. Doesn't forbid them. It forbids them to speak in tongues. Paul said to Timothy that I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. I never will figure out how they justify women preachers when there's a verse that says they're not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. It doesn't say they're not to teach other women, not to teach men. Here we go again. Chapter 13, look there in verse 8. Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, that'll tell you right there, that tells you that they were going to cease at some point. The gifts were going to cease. People don't want to acknowledge that, and they say it ceases when the Lord returns. Well, Let's look and see in verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I believe that Paul fully understood that God was revealing things to him a little bit at a time, and every time he wrote one of these letters, it was by inspiration of God. And when Paul writes 1 Corinthians, there's only about four or five letters that have been completed. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the letter of Corinthians, Galatians. Some say Romans is the last book, and during Acts, others say 2 Corinthians. But the point is that the revelation given to Paul was only in part. It was not completed. Now notice how that thought. And if you don't believe that, well just, I mean, that's fine, but at least follow what I'm trying to show you here. We know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When the Word of God was complete, Paul said to Timothy in the last letter he ever wrote, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and so forth, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let me tell you something, folks. Today, in 2016, you don't need the gifts of the Spirit to do the work of the ministry. What you need is a book that you believe and are willing to preach it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what God is using today. He's not using tongues. He's not using gifts. He's not using miracles. Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight. And if you got to see it to believe it, then that's not faith. And most of religion today is based upon that which you can feel or experience, touch, taste, handle, or whatever. If you don't believe that sometime, go to I probably shouldn't recommend this, but I did it one time. Go to a Catholic church. Go to a Catholic church. They burn incense. It's all about what you can see and touch and experience. We walk by faith, not by sight. When that which is perfect has come, I believe with all my heart, he's talking there about the completed Word of God. That which is in part, the gifts, will be done away. Now notice the analogy he uses. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. Like a window that's kind of dirty, you know. Like my glasses, sometimes. Everybody makes fun of my glasses. Will says he can rarely ever see my eyes. I just forget to clean them. Sometimes I clean them and I think, man, I didn't know my eyesight was so good. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now notice what he says. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now by the faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Listen, folks, it's no mistake. It's no wonder that when Paul wrote to Timothy, he didn't write to Timothy and tell him to embrace speaking in tongues, healing, raising the dead. He told Timothy, Timothy, I've heard you're sick. Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Why didn't he send him to a healer? Because they had ceased. Because Paul was completing the last part of his ministry of writing down the final instruction for the church, the body of Christ. And when he did so, he said, the Word of God is given by all Scriptures, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. The gifts were given that they might profit withal. The gifts, the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, the gift of discerning of spirits, all of those things were used in the early church to carry out the work of the ministry of getting people saved and established in the truth for this present age. When the Word of God was completed, there was no longer a need for the gifts. There was because we had the completed Word of God. And I want to tell you something. I've had at least three people in my lifetime tell me that had spoken in tongues, experienced these things, these gifts of the Spirit, that they didn't care what the Bible said, they had the experience. That's what this is all about. The devil wants people to put their faith in experience rather than the Word, in feeling, in emotion. And that's where the religious world, by and large, not all of it, but that's where most of them are right now. Preachers get up, tell sad stories, get people to cry, you know, all that kind of stuff. Brother Moore used to tell a story about going up to Ohio and preaching. And he's preaching there to folks that didn't know a whole lot. And he said every night people sat out there like stones, just as cold as could be. And so the last night, preacher got up there and he preached a message and started out and he started telling this story about a family that had a collie. And they loved that dog to death. And he went on and on and just drug that out and made it sad, you know, and the collie got killed or got hurt and they nurtured it and finally it died and all the children were crying. And he said he looked out there and everybody was wiping tears from the eyes and he said, "You folks got a bunch of collie dog religion." He said, "I've been standing up here preaching the truth to you all week and nobody shed a tear about the cross of Christ or anything else." And that's where people are today, folks. They want to be entertained. They want to feel emotion. Well, let me tell you something. I believe there's some emotion. I get excited when I hear about people trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I get excited when I hear about people understanding that we're in the dispensation of the grace of God and not under the law. That excites me. I get thrilled by that. But I walk by faith, not by sight. I don't have to see somebody get healed or raised from the dead or some miraculous, you know, all that kind of stuff is just simply of the flesh. We have the pure, perfect Word of God. And one of the men I'm talking about was up in Dayton, Tennessee. I taught a Bible study there just north of Dayton. What's that community? Evansville. In Bob Reed's house. He had a garage out there, and we had a big crowd there one night. And he had invited a fellow over there, and I taught exactly what I'm teaching here today. And afterwards, it was a nice night. We went out back, they set up a table. We were having some coffee and dessert out there. And the fellow said, "I enjoyed your Bible study." And I said, "Well," I knew that he was of the charismatic persuasion. And I said, "Well, good." I said, did you see and understand what I was talking about?" He said, "Well, I understood what you were saying," but he said, "I want you to understand, I've had the experience." And he said, "I'd take that over the Word of God any day." No, he didn't say that. He said, "I don't care what the Bible says, I've had the experience." That's sad, folks. But you know, it's like we were mentioning in Sunday school, I think. People have disdain for the Word of God. It's like they don't have any appreciation for it. They're intimidated by it. You know why they're intimidated by it? Because they don't really understand it. Paul said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Can I tell you this morning, you don't need to pray for the gifts. You already got one. You got the book. And thank God for it every day. And spend some time in it. Read and study and equip yourself that you might be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And if you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, realize that you're not under the kingdom program. You're not under Acts chapter 2. You're under the dispensation of the grace of God, and today salvation is a free gift by simply believing the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day. And if you've never trusted that, receive Him as your Savior. Trust Him today, and God will save you just like that. You don't have to get up and go anywhere, say anything, do anything, repeat a prayer, walk an aisle, or anything else, because it's between you and God. If you're driving down the road right now, I know a couple that they travel on Sunday, and they say they listen on their iPhone every Sunday while they're traveling. If you're traveling down the road, you can get saved driving a car. You don't even have to pull over. It's how simple it is, folks. It's something that happens between you and God Almighty. It's not about you coming forward and shaking the preacher's hand or being added to the church roll or anything like that. It's just simply trusting in what Christ did at Calvary and receiving that free gift of salvation. If you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that today for Christ's sake. Would you stand with me? Vince, would you lead us in prayer as we close?